John chapter 13. And for those who are our guests today, we are indeed very delighted to have you. Appreciate your presence. And we trust that our worship together has pleased Him, that we have come to honor Him, and that we have truly honored our Creator and Jesus our Savior. And we appreciate your interest and appreciate you being with us as a part of that today. I want to talk to you today about serving one another. And I would suggest to you that in modern Christianity, the very concept and idea of servant is an element that is missing. The gospel of health and wealth that we commonly hear, especially in TV and radio evangelists, proclaim a gospel that's kind of, well, what's in it for me religion. It's not about what can I do for God or what can I do for others, but rather what can you do for me and what can God do for me. And certainly God has blessed us in many ways. He has given us life. He's given us a means of forgiveness. We have been recipients of His grace and mercy. But that gives us reason to ask the question, just what is our purpose and what is our role as His children? I would suggest to you that our role as His children is servants. We are called a number of times in the New Testament bond servants. We belong to Him for a reason. We belong to God to serve. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God." And in the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus, our very model, made this statement. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." As God's people, we are called to serve. And there is a sort of spiritual element to that service. But we also notice that there is at times even a physical element to that service. In New Testament times, although the local church was not a worldwide agency for feeding the world, they nonetheless cared for one another in a physical sense. Because of their common relationship, spiritual relationship to God, they helped each other both spiritually and physically. I want to look at some examples of service, and I want us to ask the question, why? What motivated these people to serve? And the first example is the one that is found in John the 13th chapter. In John chapter 13, we find that Jesus was there before the time or at the time of the Last Supper. And it said, beginning in verse 1, that now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from the world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. And after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Here Jesus is beginning to behave. The Son of God, the very one who came from heaven, is beginning to behave like a commoner. And He begins to go around and to wash the disciples' feet. Peter had a problem with that. Thus in the 6th verse it says that He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet. Lord, it's not going to happen. You're not going to wash My feet." And Jesus answered and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." And so Simon says, "Okay, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Then in verse 12, we find the lesson. Beginning in verse 12, Jesus said, "So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, then blessed are you if you do them. Jesus, behaving like the commoner or the slave, washed them, their feet. And now he says, a servant is not greater than his master. You are to follow my example. What motivated Jesus? What was the cause here? Well, I think we can find a clue to that in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, in the very same setting and time frame and context, beginning in the 24th verse, bear in mind that just a few hours from now, Jesus is going to go to his death, an excruciating death for the redemption of man. And in verse 24, it says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs you as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Here were the disciples. They had a very physical concept of the kingdom of God, and they were wanting position, and they were saying, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus gives them an object lesson. The one who is greatest is the one who stoops down and washes the disciples' feet. Because a servant is not above his master. Like Jesus, we also need to learn how to serve. Thus we find, not surprisingly, in the New Testament, examples of that. The second chapter of Acts, we find the first New Testament Christians. For the first time, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has been proclaimed. And there is an explosion of growth in the city of Jerusalem, and 3,000 souls are obedient to the gospel. And Luke records the first activity of these new Christians beginning in the 42nd verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They are wholly devoted to each other, coming together to hear the apostles' teaching, to join in the fellowship and the breaking of bread, and wholly devoted to prayer, continually devoted to one another. But let me read again what Luke records in verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's remarkable. What is it that would cause these people to so strongly believe that they would sell their own possessions and distribute to the poor? Must be a cult, right? Surely must be. To give to people they don't even know. I want to suggest to you that the reason why oftentimes we have a problem with this is because we have given in to the very concept of society that has lost the ability and the very concept of serving each other. Now we might say, well, you know, they travel a long way and they need a lot of help. Yeah, well, that's true. But what motivated them? What motivated these disciples to sell their possessions and give to others who were in need? Well, perhaps we'll find an answer in a minute, but there's two things we know for certain. Number one, we know that some of the brethren were in need, and we know that they were provided for by their own brethren. Come to the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. 11th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in the 27th verse. You know, we commonly think of the church in Jerusalem as the model church. And in some way, I suppose that's so. But when I think of truly the model church, I think of the church at Antioch. Here was a church that was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. In fact, Luke records in the 26th verse that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here was a church that had an outreach missionary mentality, who had sent Paul on three missionary journeys that began in this great city, Antioch in Syria. And in verse 27, we notice a very remarkable statement that is recorded by Luke. It says, "In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem, and this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." What motivated these people to do that? Here was a church, yes, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, that would send relief to a church predominantly made up of Jewish Christians, to people that they don't even know. What motivated them? What was the spiritual connection that drew them together that would cause them to send relief to these brethren? Then in the book of Acts, the 18th chapter, in Acts chapter 18, we see that Paul comes to the city of Corinth. And in beginning in verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Paul comes to the city of Corinth. Here was a couple who had been expelled from Rome because all the Jews had been removed from that city. But Paul found something in common with these people. This husband and wife team, a common trade and a common gospel. And because of this common gospel, this very benevolent couple is willing to take Paul in as a stranger. And they work together, and they live together, and Paul uses that opportunity for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel in the city of Corinth. But what motivated them? What would cause these people to sell their property and give to the poor? What would cause the church at Antioch to send relief to the church, to the brethren in Jerusalem or Judea? And what would cause, and what would be the motivating factor that would cause these people to take Paul in, this stranger? Well, I think we can find some answers in the book of Romans. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And let's sort of recap some of the great principles that we found there that we looked at sort of briefly in our Wednesday night class. I want to begin in Romans the 12th chapter. And first of all, I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 9. Or I'm sorry, not verse 9, verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." He describes the body of Christ, or described the collective, as a body, sort of like the human body. And he says, we have many members, just like my body has many members. I have feet, and I have ears, and I have a big toe, and they all have a function. You know, the big toe is pretty ugly, but it has a function. There is a reason for it. And the reality is that the same thing is true of the body of Christ. And every member of that body is valuable, just as every member of my body is valuable to me. But what was it that drew them together? It was a common God they served. It was a common Savior that they had devoted themselves to. And therefore he says, yes, you're individually many members, but you're members one of another. You belong together. What was the cause that drew them together? It was the common God and the common Savior and the common gospel that would cause them to want to use the gifts that God had given them to serve one another. Then in verse 9, he furthermore adds and says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine, not mushy, not two-faced, not fakey, but rather have true agape love that recognizes the inherent value of your fellow man. This agape is the operating word of the Christian. In fact, it is more peculiar to Christians than any other people, or at least it ought to be. Where we seek the best interest of others. What would cause a brother in Jerusalem to sell his possessions? Because he saw the inherent value of his brother in Christ. He wants to help to meet the need. Now this honk if you love Jesus stuff that we often hear is just a bunch of hogwash. What you find here is people truly serving each other and giving to each other. Imagine what it must have been like in Rome. You have a Jew and a Gentile. Now this Jew might feel a little uppity. I mean, after all, God gave us the law. And after all, this fellow over here who is sitting by me on the pew, he used to worship idols. That makes me a little better than him. Paul says, not so. To the contrary, both of you are sinners redeemed by the grace of God. And now you have a common Savior. And you have a common goal and a common God. You belong to Him and you're to be drawn together and you're to serve each other. And your love is to be real, not fakey. And the way it's real is, you don't just tell them. You also show them that you love them. To add to that, in the 10th verse, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Well, he's my brother, and I have to love him, but I don't have to like him. Hogwash. I don't find that in the New Testament. I don't find that in the New Testament. God here commands brotherly love. It is a love that we have because of a common goal that we have. I realize that some fellows are harder to get along with. I realize that sometimes we may have to make an effort to love them. And what I found out is that the best way to learn to develop that brotherly love is spend some time with them and get to know them. Know what their makeup is. Try to understand them. Try to understand where they come from. We're not in this to jockey for position. And yet there's going to be some warts probably on old George that you don't care about. And the same is true with reference to me and you. But the reality is that God has commanded us that we are to love each other with a brotherly love. And furthermore, he says not only that, but he says in honor, giving preference to one another. Can you imagine what it would be like if 10 of us came up today to that front door and all of us tried to open that door at the same time? It's interesting going down the post office how different people react. I try to be courteous. And you open the door and there's some people that are just grateful, thank you. There are some people that act like you owe it to them. You know, it's when that happens that unfortunately in my mind I'm tempted to slam it in their face, but I don't. I know that's not the way I'm supposed to be. But I'll be honest, it's tempting. And there are some people that just sort of are belittled by the fact that you actually were willing to help. I mean, they just seem like they're insulted by that. I can open the door for myself. But the fact is that as God's people, we're not to be bulls in a china closet. But we're to be stumbling over each other, literally, to help. In honor, he says, giving preference to one another. That's the spirit of God's people. I wonder if we fully grasp it and understand it in our very self-serving society. And in fact, in verse 11, then he finally adds, serving the Lord. You see, our status as God's people is the reality is that there are no junk people in God's kingdom. And there are no non-essential folks in the church. We are a family. Now, we live in a selfish generation. We live in a very selfish generation. And it is quite well manifested. You can look in our generation and you see self-serving husbands, self-serving wives, self-serving fathers, and self-serving mothers that then raise self-serving children. And woe be to that little Kyle that spills his red Kool-Aid on my carpet. That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not the spirit that I find in the New Testament. Well, bless their heart. They interrupted my schedule because they had a need. Now, the world may be self-serving, but here we are to be a family. We are called to serve one another. Because we belong to Christ, we belong to each other. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, there was an observation made by Peter in the 28th verse. When Peter began to say, "See, we have left all and followed you," it was kind of the mercenary spirit. What's in it for me? That was the idea. And Jesus answered and said to him, "There are blessings. Assuredly, I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or mothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." In this life, he says, you are blessed with a family. God's family. You see, my first concern with people is whether or not they're in fellowship with Him. But there is also a need for this fellowship with one another. There is a blessing that comes from that. I remember a sweet sister, bless her heart, that lived next door to us in Tucumcari, and she said, "You know, the preacher that was here before, he put a roof on my house and he tilled the garden and all that, and so I didn't roof the house because she didn't want me doing that one. I would have made a mess of it. But I tried to my best. But then there were occasions on Sunday morning when she wouldn't come to worship, and I'd say, "Now, Sister Bessie, you know, you need to be there on Sunday morning." "Oh, I can worship God at home, all by myself." How can you learn to love one another with a pure heart fervently if you're never together? How can you do that? How can we grow in brotherly love when we never spend time with each other? We're a family. And God understood that. God understood, and God brought us together in a local church for two reasons. Number one, because we need spiritual leadership and accountability. But number two, so that we can learn how to serve, to be like the Savior, who came to give His life a ransom for for many. Jesus wasn't worried about the carpet when he died on the cross. He died in spite of all my blemishes, all the faults. He died for you and me. He died for you. But the choice is yours. Maybe today you see the possibilities. Maybe today you're willing to come to Him. If that be your need, certainly we'd welcome an opportunity to assist you in any way to help you to make sure that your life is right with God. We ask you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.